We're going to read now in Psalm 138. And we can read from verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. Now, last week we were looking at these words in verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. And we were considering primarily the imperfections that we become aware of concerning ourselves. So we want to continue considering these words and consider that the believer is yet to be made perfect. Now, perfection is the goal aimed at in sanctification. And we know that this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for His church, that we may be sanctified by His truth. Now, when we come into our relationship with Jesus, we are justified by faith. Now, justification is an act that affects the legal standing of a sinner before God. It's something that takes place out with ourselves. And it's complete from the moment that the sinner believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. You won't be any more justified at the day of your death than you were at the day in which you first believed in Jesus. You are completely justified. Otherwise, God could have no dealings whatsoever with us. In His sight, you are perfectly righteous. That's a legal standing that we have before God as a result of our believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified in His sight. Now, sanctification is not an act. It's a process. And the process will never be complete here in this world. It's, as I've said, it's a process. It's an ongoing work. There is a growth in grace. There is a growth in our knowledge of God. There's an advancement in our holiness and purity. Now, as long as something is growing, there is no absolute perfection. To take the example of the scripture itself, in the case of the corn, there is first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. But in the blade appearing above the soil, there is the promise of perfection. So that even from the beginning of that seed taking hold, it is pressing on towards completeness. It's pressing on to become something, to become perfect. Now, the same is true of an infant. If we see an infant that has just been born, there is in that infant the promise of full-grown manhood in the future. Now, this development is not apparent from day to day. If you look at an infant every day, then you won't be aware of the increase or of the growth that is taking place in that infant. And sometimes the growth may be stunted for a period of time. But the general tendency in an infant is that of growth. Now, the child himself is probably more aware than anybody else of how slow that process appears to be. The child is longing to grow up. He can't wait to become an adult. And he doesn't see that there's any progress being made. But if he meets relatives or people that he hasn't seen for a while, maybe one of the first things that that person will become aware of is that the child has grown from the last time that they saw the child, and the child hears that continually. Oh, how you've grown since I last saw you. Because that's the tendency for those that are children. It's a tendency of growth. Now, he's already perfect in nature, but he's not perfect in degree. And the same is true with the regenerated soul. The newborn nature within him is perfect as an infant, but it hasn't yet attained to the measure and to the stature of its fullness in Jesus Christ. But the promise is there. That's what you're growing towards. That's the hope of the Christian. That's what John was waiting for as an old man in Patmos, over 90 years of age. And he was the youngest of the disciples. He was a teenager when he was the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what his hope was as an old man who had matured and grown in degrees and in his sanctification, his hope still was that when Christ would appear, that he would be like him. And he's acknowledging a great degree of ignorance, even as a mature Christian. We don't know yet what we're going to be. But we do know that when he appears, we're going to be like him. So that's somebody that's made great progress in the work of sanctification on his life, and who is coming near the end of his life here in this world. But he knows that he has not yet reached perfection. He hasn't yet fully understood what perfection is. We don't know yet what we're going to be. But he was assured that when Christ comes, that he was going to be like him. He was going to be made perfect. Now, the reason for our not being aware of our own growth and holiness is because of the principle, the Christian principle, that he must increase, but we must decrease. The more you grow in your knowledge and understanding of who Christ really is, the more you realize that he's a lot bigger than you first understood. And the more you realize just how great he is, just how righteous and how holy he is, the more you realize just how unrighteous and unholy you are yourself. As we mentioned last week, the closer we come to God, the more our sins are exposed to us. So that we, in our own understanding, are becoming more sinful. It's not that we are becoming more sinful. It's because we're becoming aware of our sinfulness. We've always been just as sinful, but we weren't aware of it. But in our progress towards God, we are becoming more and more aware of it in degree. And we're seeing how far short we come of the glory of God, the glory in which we were created, the image in which God created us. Because we see just how glorious he is. He's increasing in our sight. And in our own sight, we're decreasing. We are humbling ourselves more and more as we journey towards that goal that has been set before us. Now, our growth in sanctification may be hampered at times through spiritual sickness, just as in the life of a child, his growth might for a time be hampered through sickness. And the same is true concerning the spiritual child. But in spite of all the opposition and the imperfections that we encounter in this life, we're assured of this, that God will perfect that which He has begun. And we thank God that this work is not our work, but His work. And this is where our confidence lies. Our faith in God ought to increase as we are growing in the process of sanctification. And our thankfulness to God ought to be increasing. Thankful that He's left absolutely nothing of the work of salvation to our hands, but that it is from beginning to end His work. It is Him who has begun the good work. It is Him who's going to carry on this work. It is Him who is going to complete that work. And that's what gives the Christian confidence. Our faith in God, that He is not like us, that He never begins something and fails to see it through to the end, not like many of the things that we begin. We soon grow tired of it and we come very lax in our pursuing of it. But that's not how God operates. He will carry on the work that He's begun. And He will see it through to the end. And this is the goal that is aimed at, that we will be made perfect. That brings us to the second thing that we want to consider, and that is ask the question, what happens when this work is completed? Well, when this work is completed, we will be taken home. Just like the ripe corn is cut down and gathered in, so with the believer, when the work of sanctification is complete, their bodies will then fall asleep in Jesus. And their bodies will rest in the grave until the resurrection. But their souls are brought home. Because their souls at that stage has been made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. So that's what happens when the Christian has been made perfectly holy. His soul will go immediately to glory and his body will rest in the grave until the resurrection. Now, to be made perfectly holy is an unspeakable mercy that God has been willing to bless us with. But the full capacity to enjoy that perfection must remain until the resurrection. The souls in heaven are restless. Now, I'm not sure that we should use that kind of language, but the picture that we have in the Revelation is that the souls round the throne of God are longing for the resurrection because there is an incompleteness there. Their souls are separated from the body, and the soul in heaven is aware that there is something missing, that there is more to come. And Or so there is probably no restlessness in heaven, there is this anticipation of the fullness of our redemption, the fullness of the perfection that God is yet to complete on behalf of His people. So the body will rest in the grave until that day. Then we're told by Paul in the letter to the Corinthians that this corruptible must put on incorruption, that the mortal must put on immortality, that death shall be swallowed up in eternal victory. And when that happens, a perfect soul will then be reunited to a perfect body, because the bodies will rise out of the grave. Not as they were sown in weakness, they will be raised in power. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. They will be raised as glorified bodies, and every believer will be raised at exactly the same time. Paul tells us in his letter to the Thessalonians that those who are alive in the world when Jesus comes again will join with the bodies that will be raised from the grave, so that all of the church will rise at exactly the same time. Nobody will have preeminence over anybody else. Everybody's going to experience it at exactly the same time. Those that are alive will undergo a change. Their bodies will be changed as they ascend. And the bodies that have been sown in the grave will raise out of the graves, being made perfect as they rise, and inheriting their glorified bodies to be reunited with their perfect souls, never to part again. And there shall be joy and peace. There will be a triumphant cry for the salvation that has been completed by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul will never again have to say that the flesh will lust against the Spirit and the Spirit after the flesh, because they are contrary one to another. That will have stopped. There will be no more warfare within us. There will be a triumphant reign, because we will have been given the victory over death. Every glorified saint will be taken up with the praises of the one who has redeemed them. And they will all join in the chorus with an innumerable host of all that have been saved along with them. And not only is each one of them perfect, being like Christ, and every one of them unique, because no one of us will be exactly the same, but we will all be perfect. And everyone will be in perfect harmony with each other. There will be no more anger, no more malice, no more misunderstanding, but the songs of the redeemed joining together to unite in one unanimous chorus. And we're given an insight in the revelation of the chorus that's going to be sung on that glorious day, which will know no end. It'll be an everlasting day. Unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Does that not sound like perfection? And again we read, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. Because God will have made perfect that which concerns me. That was the hope of the psalmist. Now we need patience. Because as we journey towards that goal, we are going to encounter difficulties, trials and tribulations. Jesus warned us of that. But if we keep our eye on the goal, it'll help us to bear these things. Just as the athlete, particularly the marathon runner, when he's experiencing pain as he forces himself to persevere to the end, he has to focus on the goal. If he focuses on the pain, he'll give up. And that's how we are to be. We are not to focus on the trials. We are not to focus on the pains that we're experiencing. We're to focus, our vision must look beyond time to what God has promised to give us on that day. So we must persevere with patience. And that brings us to the final thing that I want to consider, and that is to ask the question, what are we going to be doing throughout all of eternity? Now, we might think that 10 years, 20 years is a long time. What are we going to do for 10 or 20 years? What are we going to do when we retire if we're afforded 10, 20 or possibly 30 years? What are we going to do with all that time? How are we going to fill that time up? Well, if we think along these lines in this world, I don't think it's unreasonable for us to be wondering, what on earth are we going to be doing for all of eternity? Well, the answer to that question is, and I don't think anybody can answer it, and they would all have to acknowledge, we don't really know. We're going to be doing a lot more than what we've told. We've given a small insight into something of what we're going to be doing. But Jesus never revealed to us very much about what's going to be happening in heaven. And I think the reason that we weren't given much information concerning that is because we can't really understand it. We can't appreciate in our sinful state what this glorious existence is going to be like. But from what we are told, I think we can say this, that the power of body and soul having been made perfect are now fitted for the full enjoyment of God. We cannot fully appreciate or enjoy God in this world. But when we are made perfect, we will be fitted to fully enjoy God and to appreciate all that God is. In this life, our knowledge of God is imperfect. Even for the person who has the most knowledge of God, his knowledge of God is still very imperfect. Even in the most advanced state that a person might have progressed to. This is what the Apostle Paul said in the chapter that we read there together. Now, I doubt if there were any in this world that made the progress that the Apostle Paul made. But this is what he himself acknowledged. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, But then I shall know just as I also am known. Now, knowing God as He is will produce in us an ever sense of deepening love. That's what Paul was exhorting us to strive for here. But the love that we experience here will be nothing in comparison to the love that we're going to experience of God when we enter into a state of perfection. John talks about perfect love casting out all fear. And we get foretastes of that. But we don't receive the perfection that we want to receive. Because perfect love would cast out the fear of man. Yet we at times experience the fear of man. We fear presuming too much. We fear our own hypocrisy. And that mars our fellowship with God. It holds us back. We're not free to act spontaneously towards God, because we're afraid that we're deceiving ourselves, and we're afraid that we're not sincere in our desires to love God and to serve God as we would like to. And although we experience love, it's an imperfect love. But then it'll be a perfect love. We will hold nothing back, because we will not have to fear anyone round about us. We will not have to fear our own hypocrisy, because we will be rid of that. We will not have to fear our own inhibitions, because we will have overcome them. We will throw ourselves wholeheartedly into our love of God. Knowing God and loving God will produce a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. And that's what we're missing. That's what our hearts are yearning for. That's what we're thirsting for deep down. A joy unspeakable and full of glory. There we will know God in His grace and glory that He has bestowed upon us. We will have perfect fellowship with Him, uninterrupted fellowship with Him. We will love Him without fear, with all the energy of a purified being, a holy soul and body. And that will give us joy unspeakable. And to this, the full consciousness of being loved in return. That even in His sight, the sight of the one that John tells us, whose eyes are like a flame of fire, you will stand perfect, without blemish, knowing and believing that you have every right to love and to be loved. Now that's what spoils our lives here in this world. We fear that we have no right to enjoy love to its full capacity. We fear that we have no right to expect to be loved in return. But there we will be fully loved. We will know that God has a reason to love us. He will see His own image. He will see the glory in which we appear in His presence. He will see the perfection of his own hands. He will pronounce over us as he pronounced over all of his creation, it is very good. There is perfection. And because there is perfection, there is perfect love, there is perfect knowledge, and therefore there is perfect joy. And this is what we're pressing on for. Now, these are the precious truths that we have in Scripture. But we see them as through a glass darkly, or as a mirror dimly. And sometimes the mirror is very, very dim. We fail to see any of this glory in the Scriptures. Until God himself takes away the scales from our eyes. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us that what will take away the scales from our eyes is our sanctification. Our progress in holiness. That's why Jesus is praying for this progress. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And as the writer tells us in the Hebrews, without holiness we cannot see God. So we need this process of sanctification. And the only way that this process can be brought on is through the means that God has appointed. What means? His word of truth. We need to attend to the word of truth. We need to read it. We need to be under its teaching, because that's what cleanses our souls. That's what's preparing us for the day of our glorification. And as we are being prepared, our eyesight begins to become better. As we considered last week, we are drawing closer to God because we are seeing him in the reality that he exists. Now, it's not that we're actually growing any closer to God. God is as close to us as he'll ever be. He is everywhere. What's happening is that the process of our ability to discern him in his closeness to us is being purified. We are given more ability to discern him through the process of sanctification. And we're seeing the glory that we are yet going to have for ourselves, the glory of God. Because that's the image in which we were created. That's what we lost when we sinned against God. Our sin is still what keeps us away from God. And as that sin is being cleansed away through the washing of his own word over us and shaping us and conforming us to the image of Christ, we are beginning to see his glory. And in the light of that glory, it gives us the vision of what we're yet going to be, because we will be like him. We will bear that image. Now, as we contemplate through the mirror, and we ought to look in the mirror, this is the mirror that Paul is talking about. We ought to look in the mirror often, even although it is dim for us. Because it's good for us to look and to remember what God has said before us. That these truths are what is yet to be fulfilled in their fullness for every believer that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fulfillment of them does not depend upon our understanding of them. As Paul himself acknowledged, he saw dimly, so his understanding wasn't fully perfect. Yet, this is what he laid hold of. Because the perfection promised within them was not dependent upon his understanding or our understanding. It's dependent upon the testimony that God has given concerning himself. This is what he has promised to his people. My word will not return unto me void. It will accomplish that which he has purposed to accomplish. This is the promise that God gives to his people. This is what our faith needs to lay hold of. Our faith needs to lay hold of God, because he's the one that's bringing on this work. He's the one that's going to complete this work. And the more our faith lays hold on him, the more assured we will become that our salvation couldn't be in safer hands. He will make perfect that which concerns me. That's what the psalmist's hope was, and that's what our hope ought to be. May God grant that he would bless to us these thoughts. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you to give thanks for the revelation that you've given of yourself. And not only do we give thanks for the revelation that you've given of yourself, but we give thanks that you have taken the scales from our eyes so that we might behold that revelation. Because if we were to remain in spiritual blindness, that revelation would not reveal to us any of your glory. We are ever in need of you using the eye salve that will give us the perfect vision of who you are. And in the light of seeing who you are, that we might entertain the hope of what we're yet going to be. Because this is what you've promised to your people, that we will yet bear the image of thy Son, Jesus Christ. So we're asking, O Lord, that the intercession that's going on our behalf in Jesus Christ, that we would be sanctified by your truth, would continue to bring about that work within our lives, so that we will make this progress towards our glorification. And we're asking this, O Lord, not because we think we deserve it, but because we believe that this is what you've purposed to achieve. So we're asking you to fulfill your own work and to fulfill your promise towards us, so that in the day that that work is complete, that we will join in the chorus of the redeemed saints that will give you all the glory and the honour that is due unto your name. Lead us towards that end, and have mercy upon us for our sins, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing in this psalm, Psalm 138, on page 179. Page 179. And we're going to sing from verse 4. O Lord, let all earth's kings give praise when from your mouth they hear your word. Let them extol the ways of God, for great the glory of our Lord. Down to the end of the psalm. Psalm 138 at verse 4. O Lord, let all earth's kings give praise when from your mouth they hear your word.
For good.
The Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.